Now let's turn together and read from God's Word in Luke's Gospel and chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And we're going to read together from verse 1 through to verse 14. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And we'll take time to read from verse 1 through to verse 14. And he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. While visiting in the hospital on one occasion, one morning I was about to leave one of the wards in the Lygon Valley. I noticed a lady who was lying in a bed at the very edge of the ward, and I looked at her and she looked at me and she smiled. I saw that she was reading a gospel tract. And so I went over to her and I sat down in the chair beside her bed and I said, hello, how are you? And I just started to make some conversation. I asked her where she had the tract and if she was a Christian. As far as the tract was concerned, she told me the two men had been visiting in the hospital that morning and they had gone around the beds, and even though some of the folks were sick or sleeping, they left a portion of God's word with them at their bedside cabinet. And that lady had picked hers up to read it, and I noted that in passing. When I asked her if she was a Christian, she said to me, I hope so. For she said, I've never done anybody any harm throughout my whole lifetime. I looked at her and I could see that she was very serious. Serious about what she had just said. Serious about her understanding of her own condition. Serious by the fact that she had been most sincere throughout her lifetime, had probably not done anybody any harm. So I looked at her and I sat down and I said, would you mind if I explain something to you very simply, very quickly? She said no. I took the tract and I glanced through it. And I said to her that I thought that she was a very pleasant woman, and I'm sure she was. I wouldn't doubt for a moment that she was a very good person. But when I told her that she was not good enough in herself to enter heaven, her whole demeanor began to change. I talked to her about the Lord Jesus. I talked about the cross, and I talked about his death for sinners on the cross. And I explained as best as I could and as simply as I could that she would need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I left her to ponder those things, and I prayed for her as I left her bedside. And you know, I went out from the bedside of that lady grieved. Because the fact is that there are so many people like her who are very sincere people. And they're very good people, and they're very upright people, and they're very honest people. Some of them, their lives are probably better than some Christians. But the fact of the matter is that despite all of these things, they think they're going to heaven because of their own self-righteousness. Tonight, as we come to God's Word together, I want to bring you to a passage and a parable that speaks about the danger of self-righteousness. Do you know, this part of me feels in the light of the meeting that it would be good to come back to this sometime and to look at it as we look at this Pharisee, because I think that he has got a lot to say from his life about many professing or believing or so-called believing Christians today. But that's for another time. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in Luke 18 as he tells this parable about the Pharisee and the publican. Two different men who come into the same place, who make two different prayers. But the Lord Jesus Christ says and makes it very clear that only one of them went away justified in the sight of God. Look at the Pharisee for a moment. We need to understand and get a picture in our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his when he related this story, no doubt, to a particular group of Pharisees. For after all, they were a group of people who trusted in themselves, people who held a very high opinion of themselves. So what Jesus said to them was of the utmost importance to them. Look at this man's character for a moment. He's clearly a Pharisee that Jesus has in mind because Jesus identifies him as such. And immediately, we know something of the type of character he was. He was part of the religious elite of his day. He was the kind of character who imposed rules and regulations on people that he and others within the Pharisaical movement could not keep themselves. They were quick to emphasize and point out the need for obedience to the law of God, and yet they themselves were guilty of breaking the very laws that they demanded that others would keep in the sight of God. And your first contact with this kind of a Pharisee, it was an amazing picture. It was quite impressive. For they would have walked around the streets of the city or the village, and there they were with their flowing garments. And as you looked at their outward appearance, they were marching around in long flowing robes. And underneath them, they were a bunch of pious hypocrites. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said about them. Externally, they seemed to be so religious and so good. But whenever they themselves and their teaching was examined, they were exposed as hypocrites. And time again throughout the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about them and he condemned their hypocrisy. You say to me, but what makes this man here a hypocrite? Well, look at the way he comes to the temple to pray. He's come for a time of private prayer, but his prayers are anything but private. He came with a proud spirit. Instead of coming to praise God and seek God's mercy and forgiveness, this man came to tell God how good he was. He was filled with praise, all right. But all the praise was heaped upon himself. I like what one commentator says when he says he glances at God, but he only contemplates himself. A pious hypocrite, going through the motions with God, comparing himself to others, and on this occasion, it's a publican who didn't come up to his estimation. The problem is that this man couldn't see himself the way that God saw him. That's a great challenge to all of us tonight. Those of us who are believers in Christ, be careful when you set great standards for others that your own life is not exposed by hypocrisy. Be careful when you lay down rules for others to adhere to that you yourself are in a right relationship with God. Because it doesn't matter how others see me. It doesn't matter how others see you. But it does matter a great deal how God sees us. And there's always the possibility that even we ourselves who profess the name of Christ could worship God with our lips and our hearts be far from him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian at all. Like that lady, you're convinced that because of who you are and what you've done and where you've attended and all the good things that mark your life this evening, you think that earns you favor with God and assures you of a place in heaven. That's not so. You and I will never be in heaven on the basis of who we are or of what we've done or what we think about ourselves. So it's important tonight that we see ourselves as God sees us and as God's word describes us. And even though we may not like it, we are all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's how God sees you tonight without Christ. Your life might be commendable. Your attendance at church, something that you can be praised for. The life that you live in your community is something that your neighbors praise you for. But without Christ, without salvation, without the righteousness that Jesus Christ imparts and imputes to those who know him, you'll never enter heaven the way that you are. Something needs to be done about the problem of your sin. Now move on quickly here. Because we could spend all night with this particular character. But I want you to notice claim. Now listen to him as he stands before God. And he's telling God about the qualities that mark his life. Verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and I like these words. He prayed thus with himself. He prayed thus with himself. I wonder how many Christians today come out to pray. And when they pray thus with themselves. And think that God hears us because of our elaborate prayers. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now understand this. This man is a hypocrite, but he's telling the truth. He's a hypocrite, but he's telling the truth. He would never have made this time of prayer something that was not important. It was a daily exercise. He would have fasted at certain times in the day. He would have given tithes of all that he had to God. This man was sincere about what he did, but he was sincerely wrong. He had an outward form of religion, and that was all. He worshipped God with his lips, but his heart was desperately wicked. He said all the right things and appeared to be everything to his own society. But I'm afraid it wasn't a true picture. Look at his contentment very quickly. When he made this glorious speech, how did he leave the temple? Did he go out battered and bruised, having been in the presence of God and humbled by the whole experience? No. In fact, this man leaves the temple and he's still filled with pride. His time of prayer has been a wasted exercise. You can almost imagine him, can you not, leaving the temple, and he's so smug with himself. He has told God that he's such a wonderful man and all the things that he has done and all that he has given and all that he has kept. And as he walks out and his robes flowing and he looks around at this poor publican who had no right to even be there, he's so full of himself because he has done business with God, left contented, justified with himself. And sadly, a sinner still in the sight of God. Do you know that you can be very sincere and yet be sincerely wrong? I had a young lady that I spoke to on a number of occasions, not by her own, I had. But I met her in the doors in Armagh way back many years ago. She arrived with another elderly lady who both of them proclaimed to be Jehovah's Witnesses. And they began to talk about themselves and what they believed. And I listened carefully and noted it was the younger girl was saying everything. And the elderly lady who was probably training her just stood and nodded and egged her on and tried to get her to keep the conversation going. I have to say, she was one of the nicest young women I'd ever met. She was so pleasant. We talked for more than half an hour. She was reverent when she talked about God. She was sincere in everything she shared with me. She was convinced about everything that she believed. And at the end of the day, she said to me, "What do you think of me?" And I said, "I think you're very sincere, but I think you're sincerely wrong." So we got down to what mattered. And she didn't have it, and by that I mean she didn't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. And before she left my doorstep, she admitted that to me. You can be sincere about many things, and yet you can be sincerely wrong. Now grasp this tonight as we think about this Pharisee for a moment. People can have a form of godliness, the Bible says, but deny the very power thereof. People can be religious, but their religion does not save the soul. Go back to John 3 and listen to Nicodemus speak about his religious upbringing. And Jesus simply cut to the chase and said, "But Nicodemus, all of that's fine and good, but you must be born again." Those who are good churchgoers keep the sacraments and they're sincere about all that they do, but they're sincerely wrong. And you say to me, why is it so? Why are they wrong? Because they're depending on their own works instead of depending on the finished work of Christ and the cross. It's as simple as that. If it were possible tonight, possible, for any one of us to get to heaven in our own way by the kind of characters that we are, by the life that we live, by the good works that mount up in our experience of life, if it were possible for all of that to be put together and give us a place in heaven, Jesus Christ need never have died. But die he did. Because in his death, He did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He bridged the gap between us who were sinful and a God who was holy. And through his death and his resurrection from the dead, he has opened up a way back to God and made it possible for us to go home to heaven with absolute surety, not in who we are, not in what we have done, but in everything that he has done through his death upon the cross. Listen, folks, standing on any form of religion, no matter how good it appears to be, shouting from the rooftops about the kind of character that you are, these things don't really matter at the end of the day. It's how God sees us that matters. And we need to be able to say tonight, every one of us, no other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. The Pharisee, but what about the publican? Well, let me very quickly say a few things about him. If God's word finds you out tonight, and you've looked beyond yourself and all that you are, and you realize that you are a sinner in God's sight, that you long to have salvation, that you long to be in heaven, then look at this man's example for a moment. What a lovely picture this is. This Pharisee who prayed that day in the temple was joined by a publican. If the Pharisee had been a hypocrite, wasted his time talking about himself, this man was very different in attitude and action. He wasted no time in talking to God and seeking his mercy. Do you know how simple and sincere his prayer was? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There are three things about that, and I'll close very quickly with this. The first thing he did was acknowledge his sin. This man was a most unlikely candidate for a spiritual exercise. He's a publican, tax collector. I mean, after all, these are the people who were despised in the eyes of the people that they sought to rob on the authorities because they kept the money for themselves. This man is a despised man, hated by many. And where's he at? He's in the temple and he's praying to God. And the first thing he does is he acknowledges his sin. He feels it. He's under conviction. He's penitent. Not like those that the well-known evangelist D.L. Moody went to visit on one occasion. He was invited in to speak in a prison of hardened criminals. When he came to the prison and he spoke with them, he asked the governor permission to speak with them individually, to talk about them, to learn something about these men and their crimes. He met with many of them individually, talked with them. When he was leaving the prison, he was asked what he thought of the prison and how it was run by the governor. And then the governor said to him, Mr. Moody, what about the prisoners themselves? Oh, said Mr. Moody, in all my life I've never met such a bunch of innocent men. It wasn't that they weren't guilty. It was just they wouldn't own up to their evil deeds. It wasn't that they were in prison by mistake. The problem is they couldn't accept their true condition and they wouldn't accept what they had done. And if you're not saved tonight, you're not a Christian, and you're honest enough to admit that for all these years you've been depending on yourself, why not accept the fact that you're a sinner? Why not come tonight and acknowledge that you, in the sight of God, need a Savior? If you never get to the point of saying that you're a sinner, you'll never ever feel your need of a Savior. But this man acknowledged his sin. Here's the second thing. He turned to God. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God. You see, today in our sort of society, I can imagine this Pharisee tramping out through the door of a church and some poor critter like this publican who's down and out in sin, almost pulling at his robes and saying, will you help me? Will you help me? Because somehow they think if they can attach themselves to a church, or perhaps they can attach themselves to a minister or any of these things, that somehow they're going to find their salvation there. They'll find their help there. They're going to find their deliverance there. But no, this man, he told God he was a sinner. He let the Pharisee depart from the temple, and this man turned to God. That's the basis of it. That even though he did no sin and knew no sin, he took the sinner's place and died the sinner's death and shed his own precious blood to deal with our sin in its entirety, that instead of our sin, we might be clothed in his perfect righteousness and made fit for God's heaven. Businessman who was well known as a ruthless, uncaring character, once said to the author Mark Twain, he said, do you see, before I die, I mean to take a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and I'm going to stand on the top of Mount Sinai, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud for everybody to hear. I have a better idea, said Twain. Why don't you just stay at home and keep them? Why don't you just stay at home and keep them? If you're never to have your sins forgiven, you'll have to turn to God too. God alone can save us. I know what somebody means when they say it, but somebody said to me one night, you know, Pastor, keep at it because some night you'll save somebody. It's not my job to save anybody. Anybody goes out through this door and says John Taylor saved them, they might never be back in it again. That's not the salvation we're looking for. We want to see God move in mighty power, convicting men and women of sin, and these people turning to God. God alone can save. Now, if you come out Sunday night after Sunday night to sit in meetings like this and say, well, the pastor's there, let him get on with it, you've lost your vision. You've lost your passion. You've lost your concern. This isn't about me. This is about him. And if we don't bring people in to listen to the word of God and sit under his word that God might speak to them, what's the point? Salvation's of the Lord from beginning to end. It's all of him. This man acknowledged his sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He turned to God because God was the only one who could meet this man's need. And you'll note very quickly that he asked for mercy. We're thinking about mercy this morning. But unlike the Pharisee, the publican didn't boast. So ashamed of himself, so aware of his sin, he couldn't even lift up his head. He bows his head in shame. And with great intensity, he beats on his own chest. No fancy words. No long prayers. No pious platitudes. He just asked God for the one thing that he desperately needed. He needed the mercy of God. And he threw himself on the mercy of God. He knew he was guilty. And the only way his guilt would be removed was to come to God, who in the person of Christ, his lovely Son, has dealt with our guilt at the cross. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One night, President Calvin Coolidge was asleep in his hotel room. He was awakened by a burglar who was going through his pockets. He jumped out of bed and he confronted the burglar who was putting, by that stage, the president's gold watch and chain into his pocket. "Don't take that," the president shouted at him. "It's precious to me." The young man was startled, and he handed it back, and Coolidge continued to engage the young man in conversation. He very quickly found out that he was a student. He didn't have the money for his hotel bill, no money to buy a ticket to get back to campus. And Coolidge said to him, "Young man, how much do you need?" Amazed by his question, the young man said, "Sir, $32. Coolidge reached for his wallet, but it wasn't there, and as he turned around, the young man took it out of his own pocket and handed it back to him. The president opened it, and he counted out the $32. He folded it, he placed it in the young man's hand, and he said to him, "Son, this hotel and the corridors of it are filled tonight with the Secret Service. You're going to be arrested." But he said, "I'm going to show you a way out." And Coolidge took the young man, got him out of the building, and gave him all that he needed to make his way back to the campus. He had no right to do so, and he had no need to do so. The young man was caught in the act of stealing. He was guilty, he deserved to be punished, and there was no better man at that time to punish him than the president who decreed everything. But he pardoned him, and he set him free, and the young man left the building far richer than he'd ever entered it. You know, in a much more marvelous way, that's what God in Christ has done for us. Sinners, guilty, deserved of the very wrath of God, every right to be punished for our sin. And God punished another in our place. At the cross, delivered him up for us. Laid the guilt and the penalty and the burden of our sin upon him. And in place of all that dirty, filthy, vile sin that he removed, clothes us in the perfect righteousness of his own perfect Son, that he might make us fit for heaven. You see, as you leave the meeting, all of us, two choices tonight. Go home like the Pharisee, smug in your sin, content with your own self-righteousness, sincere about who you are and what you do, but sincerely wrong, and still without Christ and without hope. Or you could go home as a saved sinner, having acknowledged that sin, having turned to God and having thrown yourself on his mercy. And simple though it might seem, able to say tonight, "God, be merciful. Be merciful to me. For I'm a sinner." And he will. He has every right to punish you. But in Christ, he's waiting to pardon you. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. And even tonight, looking upon us in love and with mercy, when we deserve neither. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you know our hearts through and through this evening. Sometimes we feel just as hypocritical as this Pharisee who has been brought to our attention tonight. We feel, Father, sometimes that we're too taken up with ourselves, too obsessed with ourselves and our own abilities, when in reality those of us who are saved tonight are only recipients of your grace. Some who are not saved, perhaps so absorbed by themselves, they don't see their need of a Savior. Father, may this prayer from the publican challenge our hearts. And may some pray it tonight for the very first time. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And will you bless your word to us for Jesus' sake.